Well, let's turn to 1 Chronicles, and we're going to take a little review trip here because we want to look at the last things that David said to Solomon, his son, before he passed away. And we took a look at some of those things last week, but we want to kind of go a little further with it this week. So we're looking at 1 Chronicles and 22 and verse 19. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 19. And this is a verse we looked at deeply last week. We want to spring from this. So here we have in 1 Chronicles 22:19, as David is saying to his son about building the temple, he says, "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord." Now, as we were talking last week, and I want to bring back to our remembrance again, stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that actually the sanctuary in the New Testament is you, and you and I built together. We know that the Bible says that we are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God, and the Shekinah glory of the Lord comes and rests on our hearts, just like it used to between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. And so as we ask Jesus to come into our lives, as even our little three-year-olds can do, Jesus comes in. "If anyone comes to me," Jesus said, "in no way will I cast him out." And we actually become the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. As Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up." And they thought he was talking about the temple of the building that was there that took 46 years to build over in Jerusalem. But the Bible tells us he was speaking of the temple of his body. And Jesus, as he died on the cross and brought righteousness to us through faith in his blood and faith in what he did on the cross for us, you see, we become the temple of the Holy Spirit of God as Jesus comes and actually lives within us. Now also, the temple of the Holy Spirit is the body of Christ together, because it says in 1 Peter, "You as living stones are built up a spiritual house." And so we fit together with other members of the body of Christ, and God is making a beautiful building worldwide. Actually, with Shane and Randy in Bucharest, we're praying for them. They're part of us in the body of Christ. And Pastor Marcel and his wife Nicole are part of us in the body of Christ. That these walls are just walls, but there's no wall between the church worldwide that will become the church triumphant in heaven, all together as one. As Jesus prayed, "Lord, make them one even as we are one, I and you and me and I and them." Jesus prayed that for us in his prayer before he went to the cross. And so to build the sanctuary, the son of David here, Solomon, is told to build the sanctuary. When we're about building the sanctuary, we're building up ourselves. Jude 20 says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And as we are building the sanctuary, we're building up the body of Christ. You as living stones are built up a spiritual house. And so in short, we, as we build the sanctuary of God here upon the earth, are adding to the kingdom of God. And in our witnessing and in our praying and in our togetherness, it's all to the building up, the edifying of itself, the body of Christ in love. That's what's going on in our sanctuary building. Well, applying that then to our lives, we want to take the exhortations given to Solomon, as we did last week, to set our hearts to seek the Lord and our souls. We also want to take the exhortation to be busy about it. And so let's take a look at verse 16 of 1 Chronicles 22. As David here is talking of the gold and the silver and the brass and the iron that he gathered together to build the house, and then he's telling his son in the last part of verse 16, "Arise therefore and be doing, and the Lord will be with you." This little clause here is what we want to center in today in the study and looking at the things that David said to Solomon. You're to be doing. You're not to be sitting. You're to be doing, and we're to go and to do. Now, of course, we get this very heavily in the New Testament, and there's a very familiar scripture to us in James 1. I want to turn to that scripture today with you because we want to look at the scriptures that come after it that adds to the exhortation of it to be doing. Let's go on to James 1:22 in the New Testament. James 1:22. It says this, and hopefully it's underlined in most of our Bibles. Be doers of the word. Be doers of the word. Be doing. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving your own selves. That actually we can bring a self-deception upon ourselves if we're not really doing the word of God, but just hearing it only. There's a deception there. We're deceiving ourselves as we are engaged in not doing the word of God. And the Lord gives us now some instruction here to kind of get us to understand what he's saying. It says in verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his face in a glass. For he beholds himself, and he goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. You know, as you begin to imagine what you look like in your mind, if you haven't looked in the mirror for a while, it's just hard to remember that. It's hard to remember that. And so the Lord's just making a point from a very natural experience that we all have. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, verse 25, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so the Lord wants us not to look in the mirror so much, but to look into the perfect law of liberty. And I love the way that this is put in James, because it's the truth. It's always the truth in the Bible. This is not a law of bondage and a law of do and don'ts to make your life miserable and to put you into slavery to some kind of set code of ethics or whatever to put you in a slavery to it. But it's liberty. When the Son sets free, it's free indeed. And as we do respond to the Lord and walk in His ways and the laws that He writes in our minds and on our hearts, we are freed up in such a beautiful way like we've never experienced before. Because He just puts down the way to live that will best bless us and bless Him. That's what He does. That's what the law of God is about. His heart is with our heart. He's our Creator. He created us for His pleasure and for a purpose and for reasons that He knows according to His purposes. And as we line up with Him and the laws He puts in our minds and on our hearts, including the Ten Commandments, of course, and those things that He would lay on our hearts, you see, we begin to move in the power of His Spirit, blessed and led by Him. This man is a blessed man. He is blessed in his deed, it says here in James 1:25. And so we go to the perfect law of liberty and we continue therein. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And so I want to be blessed in my deed, and I want to be his disciple indeed in my doing. And so I continue. I continue with what I hear, I apply to my life, and I actually go out and begin to do it. And this is building me up in the faith and in the Holy Spirit. It's building those around me up in the Lord. Because God is bringing a wellspring of life out of my mouth to you and you to me as we encourage and build each other up in the Lord. And so this is God's purpose and God's reasoning, and He wants us to know about it. It says in Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they who have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. They might be careful to maintain, to keep at it, to continue in it, good works, that good thing that God has ministered to us to do or not do. We obey that, and we go with what He says to do. Now, also in Titus, it says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us. And how true that is, because we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our boasting is in Christ, not in the works we've done. So works does not save us, but we should also, though, maintain good works. He that has believed in God should be sure to maintain good works. Not being saved through the good works. We're saved through the blood of Jesus and through the blood of Jesus only. But good works needs to be a part of our life. Being doers of the word and not hearers only. Actually deceiving our own selves. You don't want to deceive yourself. You want to be true to yourself. True to those around you. And true to the Lord. And that's what God has and wants for your life. Let's turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 10. So now we go into new ground. We actually get into the part of the scripture where David is giving his farewell address to his son. And so with this review then, we go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 10. Now here in verse 10 of chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles, it says, "Take heed now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." So now we have a little extra exhortation here, don't we? Be strong and do it. As I read here this last little clause, it says, "and do it." I couldn't help but to think of the Nike sign. And if you remember, maybe a few years back, the Nike commercial about you'd see the guy or the girl sweating and running on the track, and it says at the bottom, "just do it." You know, and it became kind of a catchphrase for their commercial. And some of the Christians picked up on that. In fact, Zach, when he left for Haiti on Friday, was wearing this shirt. And I've seen this shirt around a little bit. It says, "just teach it, just preach it, just walk it, just talk it, just do it," about the Lord and His Word. And so here we see the Lord keeping up with modern times, don't we? When He just says, "just do it." You know, we've really got to be in that stance as Christians. And David saying to Solomon, "you know what, Solomon, my son? You just need to do this thing. Just do it." And he keeps saying that again and again. And so we have that exhortation. And he says to be strong. Be strong and do it. Now, I wanted to talk about this word strength. Because this strength, according to the Word of God, and we'll look at some scriptures on this, is associated with faith in and obedience to the Word of God. That strength that is given here to Solomon to do as he builds the temple is associated with faith in and obedience to the law of God. And so let's take a look at some scripture on that. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles 22, verse 11. So we go back again to 1 Chronicles 22, when David first begins speaking to his son. And verse 11. We had verses 11 and 12 last week. I'm going to read those again, and then we move to verse 13, which we didn't have last week. "Now, my son," this is 1 Chronicles 22:11, "the Lord be with you and prosper you, and build the house of the Lord your God as He has said of thee. Only the Lord give you wisdom and understanding, and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God." We want to emphasize that part. That's what we're doing, that He might keep the law of the Lord your God. "Then you shall prosper if you take heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel." Be strong. So here we have it, His strength. And the exhortation of him being strong has to do with him keeping the law of God, being a doer of the word and not just a hearer. "And of good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed." And so the exhortation is there, surrounded with keeping the word of God. Now, you know something about the word of the Lord, the laws of God. God put into effect physical laws when he created the universe. One of them is gravity. Now, after church today, if I go in the back and climb the ladder to the roof, and it's a great place to watch the fireworks up there, but if I walk to the end and I put my foot out over the end of the roof, where am I going to go? I'm going to go down. Because God has put into effect the law of gravity. And if you step out there from a roof, you will fall, because that's one of God's laws. But you see, God has put also into effect spiritual laws, and they're just as valid. And if I am looking at the law of God and proceeding to disobey the law of God and the things He writes on my mind and puts in my heart, I'm going to fall. Just as sure as stepping off the building, I'm going down. And He doesn't want that for you. It really hurts when you hit. You know? I mean, it does. Your ankles get stoved and your toes get broken. Shin bones break and stuff like that. And God doesn't want that for my life. So He says, you know what? There's certain physical laws I put in effect, the law of gravity, inertia, and so forth. But I've also got these spiritual laws for you. And if you want to prosper in your life, you shall prosper if you take heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses. Be strong to do that. Be strong to do that. It takes some fortitude, some decision, and it takes the strength of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might to do all that you can do to obey the commands of the Lord. Just do it. This is what we get. The Lord said this same thing to Joshua, and I want to reinforce this with Joshua. Let's turn to Joshua 1:7. We go back in the scriptures, Joshua 1:7. Joshua is right before Judges. It's right after Deuteronomy, which is the fifth book in the Bible. So Joshua 1:7. Now Joshua was asked by the Lord to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And He says to him in verse 7, Joshua 1:7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And so we, as Christians and as believers that are tapped in to what God said to Joshua, through faith in Christ, we've been grafted in and tapped into what David said to Solomon. If I want to prosper in my life, if I want to be blessed and prosper wherever I go, I must obey and observe to do according to all the law which Moses, the servant, commanded. I'm not to turn to the right hand or to the left. Now, there's a neat proverb that continues with this, and it says this, Proverbs 4, 25 and 27. Let your eyes look right on, and let your eyelids look straight before you. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Now, here's God updating us again, or God being fitting in with our society. How often do we say to one another, right on, bro? Right on. And the Lord says you need to look right on with your eyes straight before you, not to the left hand or to the right. And we get it here in Joshua to actually stay with the law of the Lord and not going to the left hand or to the right hand, but straight ahead. There was a sister in our church a few years back that had a vision. And in her vision, Jesus was right at the end of a nice narrow road, and that sure is scriptural. Narrow is the way, straight is the gate. Right up to Jesus. And she had her focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and was walking on that road. But on either side of that road was all kinds of candy shops. Oh, you got your chocolate-covered turtles. Oh, my. And all of it, you know, these little shops. And in her vision, she's walking on the straight, narrow, looking at Jesus. But there's guys standing in the doorway of all these candy shops going, come on in here. These are sure good. And, of course, the temptation to go there and go here, to get to the right hand or to the left hand. But no, we need to stay right on and keep our focus on Him and keep marching with Him as he begins to speak to our hearts about what is right and what isn't right for our lives. We've got to do it. Just do it. Just get like an athlete that's in training. And that's biblical. The Apostle Paul compares us to those that would run a race. And we're in a race, and we're in this race to win. And so we want to be in training. We want to be in good shape to get to the finish line with Jesus. And so as temptations come, and of course you can compare the candy to any kind of temptation that would waylay you or get you off the road to the right hand or to the left. And so this is the exhortation, and this is what David is giving to his son about continuing the building, starting the building of the sanctuary, that holy place where God will dwell, which again is you and the people and the believers around you as we build together the kingdom of God. Now with that then, let's go on to 1 Chronicles 28:20. First, and we're going to add some things now to what we've been seeing. To be strong. To be strong. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 20. Now David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with you. He will not fail you, nor forsake you, until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. God is in it for the duration with you. He's going to walk beside you and me. David is telling his son that the Lord will be walking beside him, not leaving him. Of course, this reminds us of a New Testament scripture, doesn't it? Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says it right here to Solomon. I will not fail you nor forsake you until you finish the work, until you're done, until you cross the finish line. I love Isaiah 46. And, you know, I want to turn with you to Isaiah 46 for a second. Go with me to Isaiah 46. About God's promise to be with you from the beginning to the end of your life. This is one that means so much to me. I probably quote it to you a lot. I just want to see it with you again because it fits right into what the Lord's saying through David to Solomon. Isaiah 46, 3 and 4. A promise to receive, to love, to grip. This was first given to me in a men's prayer meeting years ago. And I've held it close to my heart ever since. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. And we're part of that. We know Jesus. We're grafted in. We're God's Israel. Which are born by me from the belly and are carried from the womb. Yeah, it's the Lord that forms us in the womb. And he carries us all the way from the belly when we're born from the womb. And even to your old age, I am he. And even to your gray hairs will I carry you. I have made, I will bear, even I will carry, and I will deliver you. And so he's in it with us until the finish line. And I am so glad that's true. Glory be to God in the highest. He's made a promise. He's made a promise, and he always keeps his promises. And so as we are building and we are seeking to serve God with our heart and soul and to just do it, to just go ahead and give it our best shot to be all that God wants us to be, and we're about doing that, God appreciates the effort. He does. And he's going to walk with us and, yes, carry us from the womb to the grave. There he is, carrying you along, singing a song, side by side. The Greek word for comforter that's used as the Holy Spirit in John 16 is parakletos, one who comes alongside to help. And he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There he is. Here he comes, carrying you, getting it all done. It's marvelous, and it's wonderful, these promises. Well, let's go on back to 1 Chronicles 28:20. I hope you kept your thumb in there. And so we see, David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Now, let's talk about this courage. It takes courage to do what God says. It takes courage to do that. To the very simple example of maybe you're down at the pool or whatever, and one of the partiers offers you a beer, and you've decided with the Lord and in the Lord that you're not going to drink beer anymore. And just to say no to that beer, it takes courage. Because you're going to get the old, oh, brother, another one of those, you know, business coming at you. Because they want to include you with the beer so they can feel free to get drunk as a skunk and become alcoholics. They want to feel comfortable. And you make them uncomfortable if you say no. And that takes courage to do that. Now, the Bible teaches us, as we do stand our ground and be witnesses, that when someone is saved, they'll give glory to God on your behalf because you did stand your ground, because you were a witness to them, even though it was uncomfortable for them, and they finally come to the Lord. In the day of visitation, it says, Peter tells us about, when they get visited by the Lord, they're going to glorify God on your behalf because you said no. And you were a conviction to them. But at the time, they're not going to like it. And they're going to make you feel uncomfortable. It takes courage. It takes courage to go the way of the Lord. This last few weeks, we've had a real experience with this on the commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. It is so tempting for folks to say, oh, I just told a little white lie. And what they're really saying is, I lied, but I had to do it to get myself out of trouble. So I told a little white lie. But the Bible tells us that Satan is the father of lies. And as we begin to lie, then we're actually entering in with Satan. And he is the arch enemy of our souls. Well, this situation we're in, it's not here in the church, praise God, you know. But we do have relationships outside of the church and on the secular level. And we have found this person we're dealing with right now has said to us several times, well, I'm just going to tell him this, and I'm just going to tell him that. And what she's saying is, I'm just going to lie. And we have caught her in lies to us. And I took that to the Lord, and I said, why do folks get into that? Why do people become, what's the word, pathological liars or whatever, you know, compulsive liars. Why does that happen, and why would we be tempted as Christians to do that? Well, it's simple. It's just that you want to keep yourself out of trouble. And so it takes courage to just tell the truth. Now, we're to always do it in love. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, speak the truth in love. And sometimes we just got to just get the courage up and just stand there with our 2 feet on the ground looking at someone we love. And say, you know, I really love you, but this is the truth about that. And it's hard, and you want to just skirt it. You want to get around it. You want to tell the little white lie to get out of this or that. You don't want to make waves with people, and so forth. And so it's very natural for human nature to just lie, to just tell this person one thing and tell this person the other thing, because this person will feel good if I tell them this, but this person will feel good if I tell them that. And these two disagree, so I've got to say one thing to this person and the other thing to the other person, and it gets really confusing. It's like Thomas Jefferson once said, oh, what tangled webs we weave when first we venture to deceive. I think that was Thomas Jefferson. That's the way I heard it anyway. But the thing is this, is that God says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Do not line up with Satan, who is the father of lies. But it takes guts. You have the guts. Are you going to have the courage to just go forth in what God says? And many times there'll be situations where God will test this, where you're in a spot, in a pickle, up against the Red Sea, and nowhere to go. And you just think, well, if I just do this and just twitch the truth a little bit, or if I just do this and deceive that one or this one, or I'm going to be okay. But it's a lie from the pit. We shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we're to gird up our loins, the Bible says, as part of the armor of God, protection from Satan. To gird up our loins with the truth, to be ready to go with the truth. What the devil wants to do is just trick you onto his ground to become a liar like he is, and then begin to condemnation upon your life and the downward spiral in your life. Where the Lord says, no, it's part of your armor against the devil. To stand against him is to just tell the truth. And the truth, you see, makes us free. But it takes courage. Be strong and of good courage. Go God's way, whatever that means. And then you'll see the Lord as he says that he will bless that man. It's a doer of the word and not a hearer only. He will do that. And wherever you go, you'll prosper. And I'm not talking about you're going to be a millionaire or something. Maybe that's part of it. But you're going to prosper in the things of the Lord and have a life that's blessed and wonderfully led by him. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Amen? Okay, well, let's take a look at one other word here in verse 20. For it says that David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Now, I got interested in that word this week, dismayed. In the NIV, it says discouraged. And that's a good translation. I looked up the Hebrew word, and I'm going to try to pronounce this, but you Hebrew scholars will probably not like this. It's K-H-A-W-T-H-A-T-H, so kaphath is what I get. Anyway, it means literally this, to break down because of confusion or fear, to just become discouraged, to have a breakdown because of the fear that's coming your way or the confusion. You're kind of perplexed. Now, because God's thoughts and ways are higher than our ways and thoughts, according to Isaiah 55:9, we're told that, as the heaven is above the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts above you, says the Lord. Because that's true, there will be times when you become perplexed. That is, a little confused, you don't understand, and you look at a situation and you're trying to understand it, and you see that if you go God's way, it doesn't look like the results are going to be good. That's when faith comes in. We have to get by the confusion, by the lack of ability to understand, and just by faith, do what God says to do. That's what the Lord wants from us. And so this will happen when you will feel the temptation to give in to confusion or discouragement and to break down because of it. And that's what dismayed means. I wanted to look at this word a little closer because the Lord uses this word in the King James translation a lot with the prophets. He says this to Jeremiah when he called Jeremiah to be a prophet at age 17. He says, I don't want you to be afraid or dismayed at their faces when folks would look at Jeremiah and say, what in the world are you preaching? This is terrible, you know. Don't be dismayed, Jeremiah. You're young, you're 17, but I want you to just go ahead and say what I have you to say. It takes courage. It takes strength. We can't allow the dismayedness of it to begin to break down because we don't understand. The Word of God says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. His ways and thoughts are above our ways and thoughts. That's why it says in Proverbs 20:24, and this is one of my favorites, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man understand his own way? Do you ever feel like, I don't know what I'm doing? I can't understand my own way. What's how this is all unfolding? I don't understand it. Don't feel like the Lone Ranger, and don't feel like it's wrong. Because man's goings are of the Lord. as we simply give it over to God, God begins to work. And as my mother always says to me, Mark, God is just sweeping you along. I love that. I'm being swept along. How can a man then understand his own way? You can break your brain. My grandfather once said to me, he said, Mark, you're going to get cancer of the brain with all the studying that you do. I knew that wasn't of the Lord. The more you study, the better. But I'm being swept along, and so are you. Man's ways are of the Lord. Goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Sometimes you just got to sit there and faith it and just go, okay, Lord, I'm perplexed. But Lord, you're going to get me through this, and I'm going to trust you with it, and you're going to unfold it according to your will. And so be strong and of good courage and do it. Just go forward, step at a time, do the next thing. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Well, with that now, let's go to our last scripture in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 29, 19. And this is the last chapter of 1 Chronicles. We'll start 2 Chronicles next week. And here, praise the Lord, we've got some really, really great news to give you in the end of this sermon. I've made it sound like it's all up to you so far. But now we're going to see that it's all up to God. And it's so neat to know that these things fit together perfectly in the Bible. We just want to talk about that a little bit. We see that David begins to pray after telling his son again and again, just do it, get the doing of it done, do the work, go Solomon, be strong, be of good courage, don't be dismayed, don't be afraid, just go do it. And then here in 1 Chronicles 29, before David dies, he prays to the Lord. And it says in verse 18 of 1 Chronicles 29, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. And he prays this prayer in verse 19. Give, Lord. Would you give, Lord? Give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And so now, after David tells his son to do these things, just do it, he's asking the Lord to just do it. Lord, would you give? You give to my son a perfect heart. Lord, would you give to my son the ability to keep your commandments and to do all these things that I've told him to do in your spirit? And so the question comes, who's the one that does the work? Well, you know, I just love what G. Campbell Morgan says about this. He says that you should work as if it were all up to you. And you should pray and trust and believe as if it were all up to God. Those two meet and work together as God, by His grace, sees our meager efforts and touches and blesses them and makes them come out right. For the Lord God is with us, and He walks with us. And we have New Testament scripture that's wonderful on this, Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's the one. 2 Thessalonians 5:23 says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, or NIV says, through and through, body, soul, and spirit, to preserve you blameless until the day of Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who called you. He will also do it. So David says to his son, just do it. And he's saying to God, God, please just do it. It's beautiful as we take a step towards God just by saying, yes, Lord, do it in me. Do it through me. God begins to work. It's God who works within me, both to do both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, in the end, it really is all God's work. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that he has foreordained that we simply walk in, as we decide to walk in them and to take them seriously, and to take seriously in our heart of hearts the exhortations from the Word of God to just do it. God is there so powerfully to do it in and through us. Let's turn to Zechariah as we actually come to the last scripture today we're going to look at, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Now, Zechariah is almost to the end of the Old Testament. Malachi is right afterwards. And then starts Matthew. So you want to go to the end of the Old Testament to Zechariah. And the background on this is that this is the building of the second temple. The first temple is destroyed because of the sins of Israel. 70 years later, Ezra is sent into the land to prepare the way to build a second temple. Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, Zerubbabel, the governor of Israel at the time, they are given exhortation by two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to get busy and build the temple because they've given up on that. They came into the land to do it, but one of the kings in the Far East sent commandment that they should stop the work on the temple, and they stopped. They were afraid to continue that work, and sometimes we'll get afraid to continue the work of the sanctuary in our hearts and with the people around us. But God sent Zechariah and Haggai to preach and to prophesy to Zerubbabel and to Joshua to get busy after 16 years of being dormant and build that thing. Let's get that temple built. Let's just do it. And this is some of what he had to say to Zerubbabel, Zechariah. Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain." Now before us all, there'll be a mountain. Zerubbabel's mountain was fear. He was afraid of the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, that he would be displeased with the building of the temple. He was afraid of the consequences there. But the prophet Zechariah was sent to just say, "Look, Zerubbabel, you just get busy, bud. God will take care of this. It's not this fear thing. Or for us, it might be in the other areas, whatever area it is, being dismayed, confused, perplexed. This mountain is going to be overcome by the Spirit of the living God, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof, of this temple, this building, with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it." Meaning that the whole work begins by the grace of God. The whole work in you begins when you ask Jesus to come into your life and your heart. That spiritual building begins to be built in you and around you with the others around you as you are helping the body of Christ by the grace of God. And it will be finished at the end of your life by the grace of God. By the grace of God, you're going to bring forth the headstone of this building, Zerubbabel, crying, "Grace, grace unto it, begun by grace, ended by grace." Doesn't it remind you of a song? Amazing Grace. Grace has brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. It's as simple as that. We might get started by grace sometimes and go a ways and then take over for God, fall flat on our faces, and realize we got to get back under the grace of God. Don't frustrate the grace of God, but allow God's grace to carry us through. For it goes on to say, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall finish it, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you." And so Zerubbabel, being encouraged with these words from Zechariah about the building that goes on inside of us, and as we seek to build the kingdom of God, it's the grace of God that will bring us safely through. It's God's work and grace when push comes to shove. And you know, brothers and sisters, I just want to say that that makes it kind of easy for us. All we have to do is say yes and do our best. That's it. Say yes, Lord Jesus. Do your work in me. And I'm just going to try my best now. And the rest is up to Him. And He really does a beautiful, beautiful work. It's so neat. Now, I might just share about my wife a little bit here at the end. But she isn't a very vocal person. And she doesn't really grab people on the street and witness to them, you know. And there are people like that, and I just heard one of them laugh here. Gary does that real good. He's able to get people on the street. But she's a librarian, and she loves that. And so she started this little library at our apartment complex. She just puts her little Christian books out there, and they were going real fast, and she thought that maybe the guy that's Antichrist in the apartment was stealing them and throwing them away. You know, she was worried about that a little bit. Because we do have some Antichrist in the apartment, you know. Anyway, it's so neat because just a couple of weeks ago, she found out that someone picked up one of her little publications there at the complex and read it and got saved. And yeah, isn't that neat? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And it was so encouraging for her because she does, once in a while, she'll kind of pine away over not being so forceful and able to be so vocal. And even when I ask her to say a few words up here, she gets a little nervous, you know, about that. But here, you see, she's just doing her part. Just puts her little books on the table, you know, and prays and waits, you know. And bingo, God does something. And that's just the way it is with us. It's just the way it is with us. We just decide, okay, Lord, you said go. David said to Solomon, go do it. Nike said, just do it. The shirt says, preach it, teach it, live it, talk it, walk it, just do it. And so we need to make that decision and just find our little way to do that. And you know what? God takes that bread, blesses it, and breaks it, and multiplies it. And it is a marvelous thing. God's work. And it's His work. He's doing it. He just takes that little effort, and He just takes it and runs with it, and goes, and blesses. And so David prayed, Lord, give my son a pure heart. Help him to do these things, Lord. And God did it. And God built a beautiful temple. And He is building a beautiful temple inside you and inside me and us together as the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. Well, let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You have said to us so clearly this day, Lord, through Zechariah, our prophet, Lord, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by Your Spirit, O God. And Lord, help us to tap in to just put our plug in the light socket of Your power, Lord, and let the radio rip as we broadcast, Lord, in our own special ways how to build, Lord, that You would build, that we would build, that You would build, that we would be co-laborers with You, Lord. And thank You for what You're going to do now, Father. We thank You, Lord, for the encouragement of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.